Well, as it says on the screen, as I'm sure many of you know, the theme of our sermon this evening is the film The Life of Brian. And I suspect that might have brought some people in specially to hear not about Jesus, but about Brian. But I am going to preach about Jesus. And some of you might be thinking, and certainly some people who haven't come tonight might well be thinking, is this appropriate in a church to be preaching on a film, but particularly the film The Life of Brian? I'm not going to go into the issue of whether it's appropriate to preach on films tonight rather than the Bible, because I've covered that in the past at sermons like this, and if you are interested, you can find them on the web. I think I was just reflecting as I sat there. I think particularly the 8th of November last year, I gave a long instruction as to why I think it's good that we engage with popular culture and preach on books and on films in church, and engage in particular from a Christian perspective and see how the two relate to one another. But this film, what about this film in particular? Because when I was, I think, a student, either just leaving school, I think that's when it came out, and going to college, then this film was seen as blasphemous. And we good young Christians were told, don't go anywhere near it or have anything to do with it. It is aiming to destroy your faith and undermine Christianity. Because the film shows, for those who haven't seen it and don't know, it shows Brian being hailed as the Messiah. I was thinking, how much do I need to summarize the film and how much plot summary do I need to give you? That's pretty much it. That Brian is in the first century and he's hailed as the Messiah. There you go. That's the plot. And that's why people were upset. This is just not appropriate. And we were told to boycott it and have nothing to do with it. But in fact, and I didn't. I was a good Christian boy, so I didn't go to see it. And then I'd done my teacher training year, and it was the end of term, and I'd done my teaching practices and got thoroughly exhausted, and I'd passed the exams and was thoroughly thrilled, and it was on at the student union on one Saturday night. And I thought, I'm going to go and see this. And I laughed my socks off. And I don't think that this film represents in any way a danger to Christianity. And I actually think that Christians should watch it and enjoy it and learn from it. And the first thing I want to say is that we should never be afraid of humour. We shouldn't be afraid of laughter. And particularly because the Bible is full of humour. We don't often notice that. But it's there in the Old Testament, it's there in the teaching of Jesus. Let me give you a few examples. Proverbs 26. You might think Proverbs is a very serious book, but actually, if you reflect on it, Proverbs 26, 13 to 15, three little jokes. The sluggard, the lazy person, says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. That's to say, if you want a good excuse not to go to work tomorrow morning, you ring your boss and say, well, there's a lion outside. I can't possibly go out the house because I might get eaten. It's pathetic. It was then. That was the joke. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. It's a joke. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Can you imagine that, you know? Oh, I can't be bothered. Oh, the food's... Oh, no. Not too tired, just too lazy. And then there's the story of Balaam's ass, the talking donkey in Numbers 22. The whole of Numbers 22, of the encounter between Balaam and Balak, is one long joke. It's full of humour. And here's the thing, just to do this little bit. Balaam is a prophet of God. He's supposed to be someone who hears God speak to him and sees God face to face. What happens? He's riding along on his donkey and there's an angel stands in the road. Three times, as in all the best comic stories. And Balaam, this great prophet of God, can't see the angel, but the donkey can. It's humour. And eventually Balaam gets so cross he beats the donkey, and God gives the donkey the power of speech to say, why are you hitting me? Think of where you see another comic donkey, talking donkey, Shrek. You know, it's the same kind of thing. It's, wow, the donkey's talking to me. And the donkey says, because there's an angel. There is an angel in the road. And so God says, wise up, Balaam. It is desperate if we don't have the screen, because you won't be able to see the film clips. But do you do? Okay, just the connection underneath. And then there's Jesus. You heard our reading, I hope, from Matthew 23. Jesus has this picture. Waiter, waiter, there's a gnat in my soup. So the waiter comes over and removes the gnat, and the bloke eats the camel that's in the soup bowl. That's Jesus' joke. Do you get it? Please. I mean, it's not that subtle. Oh, he tells another joke. He says, imagine a rich guy is trying to get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, imagine a camel walking along. In front of the camel is the eye of a needle. Can you imagine the camel getting through the eye of the needle? I've heard J. John talk about this. He says, the only way I know to it is you get a blender. You put the camel in the blender. I mean, this, Jesus is saying, the biggest thing that moves, the tiniest space that there is, the tiniest hole, the eye of a needle, that's how hard it's going to be for you rich guys to get into God's presence. So the Bible has humor. It's just we're used to hearing it read in church. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you. And we don't notice that there's humor there. The Bible has humor. John Ortberg, one of my favorite writers who is a good user of humor himself, says, in general, I take myself too seriously and I take God not seriously enough. Joy comes when I get it the other way round. And for me, as I look at the life of Brian, it's important to recognize, well, I believe, that the film is not mocking Jesus. We'll see a clip in a moment as to why I think that. The film is mocking religion. And I am all in favor of that. The Python team have said they set out to mock religion. That's why they made the film. That's why Christians were shocked. But actually, we don't believe in religion. Religion is a system and a structure that people create in order to try and get to God. And Christianity is often turned into a religion. But what we want is Jesus, knowing Jesus, relating to Jesus, and knowing Jesus better. So let me show you the start of the film, and I've edited this slightly, as those of you who can say it off by heart will notice. You'll see Jesus, and then you'll see Brian. And the film's about Brian, it's not about Jesus.
How blessed are the sorrowful! They shall find consolation. How blessed are those of gentle spirit! They shall have the earth for their possession. How blessed are those who hunger and thirst to see right prevail! They shall be satisfied! How blessed be God!
Speak up!
Quiet, Mum.
Well, I can't hear a thing. That's kind of astounding.
What was that?
I don't know. I was too busy talking to Big Nose.
I think it was Blessed Are the Cheesemakers.
What's so special about the cheesemakers?
Well, obviously, it's not meant to be taken literally. It refers to any manufacturers of dairy products.
See, if you haven't been going on, we'd have heard that, Big Nose.
Hey, say that once more, or I'll smash your bloody face in.
Better keep listening. Might be a bit about Blessed Are the Big Nose.
Hear that? Blessed are the Greek. The Greek. Well, apparently, he's going to inherit the earth.
Did anyone catch his name?
You're not going to thump anybody.
I'll thump him if he calls me Big Nose again.
Oh, shut up, Big Nose.
Huh? What? I warned you. I really will slug you so hard.
Oh, it's the meek. Blessed are the meek. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? I'm glad they're getting something because they had a hell of a time.
And that clip brings out the point, which to me is a very good point and a very fair point, that often a lot of the problems to do with religion, to do with Christianity, to do with us as a church, is that we mishear things that are said and then we misinterpret them. And the history of Christianity is littered with people mishearing what Jesus says and misinterpreting what Jesus said. Let me give you a trivial example, then a serious one. So, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 30, It says, Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone. But in the Latin translation of the Bible, the Vulgate, Jerome didn't know this Hebrew word. And so he translated it as, Moses came down the mountain and his face was horned. And so this famous statue by Michelangelo in the Vatican shows Moses with horns on, because Jerome misunderstood a Hebrew word. The word for you aficionados is cornuta, so that you can go home and look it up in your Vulgate Bible. He got it wrong. It was a misunderstanding. And so this statue forever shows Moses with horns on. That really doesn't matter to me too much at all. It just makes my point. And yet some passages are crucially misunderstood and misinterpreted. So in Genesis chapter 9, a passage we don't often preach on, Noah, having survived the flood and come out into the earth, gets hammered. And unfortunately, in his drunken stupor, he lies stark naked in his tent. And Ham, one of his sons, sees his father's nakedness and goes off and says to his brothers, hey, Dad's got plastered and he's naked, instead of doing the nice thing and covering him up. So the two brothers go and cover Noah up. And when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done, he said, cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. Genesis 9, 25. And then in chapter 10 of verse 6, it says, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And because those names are associated with the North African nations, and because North African nations are black, these verses were used in the 19th century to justify colonialism, because Africans will always be slaves to Europeans, because Israel's sort of nearly Europe. It is in the Eurovision Song Contest. And to justify slavery on the American plantations, because it says here, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. Now, I can't even begin to try to justify that interpretation. You know, to me, it doesn't even start to hold any water. It's not even worth taking an axe to it. But that's not what this is about. It's not about us reducing blacks to servitude. But that's how it was misused in the 19th century. Now, in our own day, let's get a little bit dangerous. What about the ordination of women, and in particular, women as bishops? There are different views in the church over this. I used to hold the view, until not that long ago, that Scripture said, because I want to be true to Scripture, that women should not be in ultimate authority in church. It says it in Corinthians, it says it in Timothy. Those are the key passages. And yet what I have done is go back to Scripture again and again and say, how are we interpreting this? Are we interpreting it rightly? And actually, as I read more and study more and reflect on the whole of Scripture, it seems to me clear, well, it becomes clear to me, that there were women church leaders in the time of Paul in the Bible. Junia was an apostle, mentioned in Romans. Prisca and Aquila led a church together, husband and wife. Women had authority in the churches. And so the verses which seem to say that women don't have authority in Paul's churches have to be understood in that light. And in particular in Corinthians, you've got Paul saying women can prophesy in church. And so the verses that say women must be silent in churches can't mean that, because elsewhere he says they should prophesy. I'm not going to go into the details there, because that's a whole sermon in its own right. But I have changed my interpretation because of reading Scripture and understanding Scripture in the context of Scripture. Not because this is what we must be aware of, understanding Scripture because of the culture. The culture says this is outdated and outmoded and wrong, discarded. No, that's not what we do with God's word. But we have to interpret it in the light of Scripture and what Scripture says. Then, to get equally controversial, the blessing of gay marriages and whether we should have gay clergy and gay bishops. Again, there are arguments and disagreements among Christians over this. And I have gone back and looked at the passages again. But it seems to me quite clear. And I think even the critics say the Old Testament is clear, that homosexual practice is wrong and not what God wants. And in the New Testament, there are passages which seem to say to me, although others disagree, that homosexual practice is wrong and not what God wants. But unlike the argument over the women bishops issue, there are no passages anywhere that I know of, that anyone has pointed me to, that suggest actually is what God wants and it's the right way forward. So I'm willing to be corrected on the basis of Scripture. But it seems to me on this argument, it's a very different case, and to many others in the evangelical world who take Scripture seriously, that actually the evidence stays as the evidence has always been, that the practice is wrong. Not the orientation, not the welcoming of gay people into Christian communities, but that the practice is wrong. Scripture has to be the ultimate authority. And we have to be therefore very, very careful that we're interpreting it correctly, that we're not mishearing it and that we're not misinterpreting it. Golly, Life of Brian takes us into deep waters. Now, I would love to go on and talk about alms for an ex-leper. I've got a little clip lined up, but we haven't really got time. I practiced it earlier, and I want to do some other things. But let me just say very briefly that this wonderful little vignette, to use a posh word, sketch, where this chap says, Jesus cured me, but I didn't really want him to, brings out the point that there are people who don't actually want to change. They have a problem in their life, different sorts of problem, different sorts of issue. And they say, will you pray for me? But actually, when you push them, you find their identity is wrapped up in the problem, in being a victim, whatever it may be. And they don't really want to let that go and to move on. It means leaving too much behind. And this guy says, you know, I'd like Jesus to have left me with a bit of a problem so I can beg. I don't want to work. But being a leper, no, thank you. Moving on, I would have quite happily talked about a wonderful scene where Brian tells a parable. And there's a little interchange with the crowd. Again, I've got the clip, but it wasn't time. And they say, he's making it up. He's making up the story. And Brian's going, no. But I'd bring out the point that actually Jesus' stories were all made up. There was no bloke who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Although actually there are lots of blokes, but not necessarily the one in the story. And the problems that we have with some of the parables melt away when we realize these are just stories. They didn't really happen. Jesus is using a story to make a point. But again, I just leave you to reflect on that because I haven't got time. The other passage, thing I want to show you is this.
Right, now, item four, attainment of world supremacy within the next 5 years. Francis, you've been doing some work on this?
Yeah, thank you, Reg. Well, quite frankly, siblings, I think 5 years is optimistic, unless we can smash the Roman Empire within the next 12 months.
12 months, yeah? 12 months.
And let's face it, as empires go, this is the big one. So we've got to get up off our asses and stop just talking about it.
Yeah.
I agree. It's action that counts, not words, and we need action now.
Yeah. You're right. We could sit around here all day talking, passing resolutions, making clever speeches. It's not a shift. One Roman soldier.
So let's just stop gabbing on about it. It's completely pointless, and it's getting us nowhere.
Right.
I agree. This is a complete waste of time.
They've arrested Brian.
What?
They dragged him off. They're going to crucify him.
Right. This calls for immediate discussion.
What?
Immediate.
Right. New motion?
Completely new motion. That there be immediate action.
Once the vote has been taken.
Well, obviously, once the vote's been taken, you can't act on a resolution until you've voted.
Rich, I've got to get wrong now, please.
Right, in the light of fresh information from Sib and Judith.
Oh, not so fast, Rich.
Rich, for God's sake. It's perfectly simple. All you've got to do is to go out of that door now and try to stop the Romans nailing him up. It's happening, Reg. Something's actually happening, Reg. Can't you understand? Oh!
Yeah, hello.
Another little ego trip from the feminists.
What?
Oh, sorry, Loretta. Read that back, would you?
Yes. The thing about the life of Brian is it casts a mirror on the church because it's written by people outside the church who say, when we look at the church, this is what we see. The problem with the film is sometimes it's all too true. I look at this and I think, Golly, how many committees have I sat through where we talk an awful lot and we do very little? I think back somewhat cynically on the decade of evangelism, the 1990s, and I remember an awful lot of talk about evangelism, how the church needs to mobilize and evangelize. And yes, we really must do this. And what ways would we do this? And let's have discussion groups and let's meet together and discuss strategies for evangelism. Let's have courses on how to evangelize. But actually, not an awful lot of evangelism was done. And one of the reasons that the church has moved away from mission-based evangelism, where you get a big speaker and you have a week's meetings, is that an awful lot of energy went into pre-mission meetings and pre-mission courses, and then mission meetings where lots of Christians turned up to encourage the other Christians who turned up to bring their friends. But actually, not many friends were brought, and not many people became Christians, despite an awful lot of expenditure of energy. We talk a lot about it, but we don't always do it. Or I think of a PCC discussion. Let's have a PCC discussion about starting a men's ministry, someone said to me. Well, are you going to start it? I said. Oh, no, he said, I haven't got the time. We just ought to talk about how the fact we ought to get one started. You see where I'm going. We love to talk about the issues, but actually we don't have any solutions. We're just talking about the fact we've got a problem. And we talk, and nothing gets done. And as we look at this church, the question is, are we going to talk, or are we actually going to do some action? The church is very good at talking. So I wanted to pick up just one area of church life and ask you, and challenge myself as well, yes, we could talk about this all evening, but are we actually going to do something about it in terms of action? It's next term, the outreach term. In the life of the church, we focus for one term, particularly on reaching out, blessing our community, sharing the good news of Jesus, supporting mission. So let's think about some of the ways in which next term we could have just talk or we could have some action. The Alpha Course is an excellent, excellent introduction to the Christian faith, as Sylvester mentioned in the notices. But it's no good if a group of Christians who already are Christians turn up and say, let's chat about how we ought to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. What it needs is people like you and people like me to say to non-Christians, hey, come along and hear the good news. That we bring in people who aren't sure about their faith, who've got questions about their faith, to discuss together. We even will do the evangelizing for you. We'll tell them the good news. But you have to bring the non-Christians in. Our mission partners, this is Craig and Claudia Smith in Uganda. We talked to them by Skype the other day in our morning service. In our outreach term, will we say, let's pray for our mission partners. Let's remember our mission partners. Let's read their newsletters. Or will we actually write to them, make contact with them, email them, support them financially, support them with our actions and our prayers? Will we talk or will we act? Or community action. There are so many groups in Kingston that we can support by our actions right now. Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness are running out of things on their shelves. Because every autumn, Christians across the borough have harvest festival services where they give lots of stuff that goes to help the homeless. And the months go by and the cupboard runs bare. Right now, they are short of toiletries and food. And they've appealed to us, can you help us? So let's discuss it. Let's have a meeting and talk about how we could support KCAH. No need. All we need to do is take one of these little pieces of paper on the back table by the sound desk that lists the toiletries and the food. They're very specific. The toiletries and the food that they'd like. And you don't even need to go there. Just bring them into church and give them to Isabel Johns because she will take them there for us. A way of acting rather than talking. You can get involved in the autumn with Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness, with Refugee Action Kingston. You can get involved right now with helping those who've suffered as a result of the Cambridge Estate fire. It's mentioned in your news sheet tonight. Are we going to just talk about evangelism, about mission, about outreach, about blessing our community? Are we going to do something? Sharing our faith in our workplace, in our street, with our family. Shall we run courses about it? How to share your faith? Shall we come to church and say, please pray for me that I could be a better witness? Or are we actually occasionally going to open our mouth and say, do you know on Sunday they talked about the life of Brian at church? What do you think of that? And try and share our faith in an appropriate and tactful and loving and caring way. Can I pray for you in this difficult situation that you're facing? Not just talking about it, but doing. And then finally, we try and make it easy for you by putting on events through the autumn term that you can invite someone to. That's one of our Christmas carol services. By trying to have low threshold events, meals or social events, where you can bring someone in who has no faith and say, come and just enjoy a meal. Come and just see my church. Come and sing a few Christmas carols. And pray that the warmth of the welcome, that the atmosphere that we have, helps to draw them towards Jesus. We are, as that film clip said, all too good at having meetings, at getting together in a service like this and saying, let's do it. Question is that all we do? Or do we actually go out and do it? So I'm grateful for the film, The Life of Brian, because it makes me laugh quite a lot. But it also challenges me and thinks, actually, they've got a point, haven't they, about the way I live my life, the way my church carries out its activities and lives out its faith. What I need to do as a result is change the way the church is. Not get angry and carry placards and boycott cinemas, burn DVDs, but take the point and change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can hear the criticisms of our critics and actually, in your grace and mercy, hear a challenge to us through what they say, because we recognize that their criticisms are right and justified. Please help us never to be so pompous or serious that we cannot be laughed at. And where the cap fits, please help us to change and to be transformed to be more like Jesus, so that people don't just see church and see a group of odd people doing strange things in church, which they laugh at and sometimes despise. But actually in us, in our activities, in our life together, please help them to see the real Jesus, to hear the real Jesus, to understand the real Jesus, and so to find the life that he gives. In his name, amen.